We're going to be focusing in John's Gospel. Our text is actually 19, 1 through 16. I know the bulletin says 30. I'm not going to try to go that far, but just through 16. But instead of going that far, I want to back up some. And I'm not going to read part of 18, but starting in chapter 18 of John's Gospel, we have the encounter where Jesus comes before Pontius Pilate. And as he comes before him in the what is supposed to be a trial, a mockery of a trial is that it is, we find a lot about what we mean in our confession when we in the Apostles' Creed say that we believe that Jesus suffered under Pontius Pilate. And the first question comes out, who is this one, Pontius Pilate? Who is this man? What do we know about him? Well, if you look back in the history, you find that he was a Roman soldier, really called a knight by some people in that time, an equestrian soldier, and he was from the area of Pontus, and that's why we have the Pontius, is from the area that he came from, and he was a pretty good soldier, and he was made to be a ruler, but he was a pretty bad ruler. Didn't do very good that way, and part of that, and a lot of that, was the fact he was really a coward. And he would yield to his fears everywhere he turned. His wife even knew that, and we'll see that in a moment in the as we look at the passage and all too. But he was constantly yielding to fears of Caesar, and he was in trouble with Caesar. And one more event with that probably meant his end, not just as ruler, but his end, period. He was also one who was afraid of the Jews, afraid of the people. Afraid of everything except the one he should have been afraid of, and that was the Lord. He had no fear for God. But he feared everything else, and it seemed to rule his, or control his rule. And so this one Pontius Pilate was one, and he brings Jesus, or the leaders of the Jews bring Jesus before him after they've arrested him in the Garden of Gethsemane. And they bring him before him, and they make their accusations for him. And Pilate says to them, he asked him, he said, what is the charges? What are the charges that you have against this man? And it's interesting, their response. They don't sit there and list any charges, because they really had nothing other than what were kind of created by them. But what they say is, if this man were not an evildoer, we would not have delivered him to you. Now, we don't care about the real charges at all. We just want you to accuse him, or we want you to, to condemn him to death. And Pilate picks up on that, and he says, well, you take him and judge him for yourself. And then they come back, and they say to him, we can't do that. We're not permitted. And notice what they say, and this is in verse 31. It says, we are not permitted to put anyone to death. They've already decided what he needs. They're not going to stand for anything less. This is the first time that Pilate actually says to them that you make that judgment yourself. He's going to actually say that again, and we'll see that as we go along. But they acknowledge they cannot put him to death. So Pilate then turns to Jesus, and he makes a statement. He says, are you the king of the Jews? Obviously, they had said that he claimed that. And Jesus' response is, are you saying this yourself, or has someone else told you that I am? Pilate doesn't like that. He's offended at that answer. It's not just a straight answer, especially when he says, are you saying this about it? He says, am I a Jew? I'm not a Jew. No, I'm not going to say that type of thing. And he says, it goes on, he says, your own people have delivered you. You're here because they have brought you to me. What's going on here? And Jesus then responds, my kingdom is not of this world. They are the Jews who have brought him here, but they're not really his people, is what he's saying. My kingdom is not here. Now, again, a lot of them didn't understand what he was talking about there. Pilate obviously did not. But Pilate then, when he said that about kingdom, said, oh, so you are a king. You're acknowledging that you are a king. And Jesus responds back, you say correctly. Yes, he is admitting it. And then Jesus does something, and he throws in a word here that's very important. He mentions the word truth. And you know the words from Pilate. He comes back and says, well, what is truth? You know, if I were going to, and I thought about this last night, if I was going to retitle my sermon, I think I would just call it Truth and Obedience. Because those two concepts here, what is really the truth? What is the real truth about Jesus Christ, who he is, and what does it mean to be in obedience? For him to be in obedience and for us to be in obedience. But that's, we'll see that as we go through it. But at that point, when Jesus, or Pilate says that, what is truth? And then he makes a statement. He's entered this dialogue and he turns to the leaders and he says, I find no guilt in him. It seems like it's off the cuff or something to us, but again, we don't have all of the information. But that's the first out of four times he's going to say, Jesus is not guilty. But then he's going to condemn him to death. First of four times. Well, he offers a compromise. He says, you know, we have a custom that during the Passover time that we would release one prisoner. And he knew that the leaders of the Jews had brought Jesus there out of jealousy for him. And that he said, okay, we'll make a compromise. We'll punish him a little and then you can take him, free him, and then everything will be okay and we just move on. But what do the Jewish leaders say? They come back and they say, not this man, but Barabbas. They had already decided who they wanted, Barabbas. And why Barabbas? Barabbas is an interesting figure. He doesn't really show up anywhere else. But there's a key to Barabbas that comes out in this, because Barabbas is the leader that the Jewish people wanted. They wanted someone. He was known as a robber, but also an insurrectionist. They wanted someone who'd rise up against the Romans and to free their land. Barabbas was that type of a person. Give us Barabbas. Now let's go to chapter 19, of John as we pick up with our text. But all that's kind of a leading up to it of what's happened beforehand with Jesus and before Pilate. And it starts off in verse 1 of chapter 19. Then Pilate took Jesus and flogged him. And the soldiers twisted together a crown of thorns and put it on his head and arrayed him in a purple robe. And they came up to him saying, Hail, King of the Jews, and struck him with their hands. Pilate went out again and said to them, See, I am bringing him out to you that you may know that I find no guilt in him. So Jesus came out wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe. And Pilate said to them, Behold the man. When the chief priests and the officers saw him, they cried out, Crucify him! Crucify him! Pilate said to them, Take him yourself and crucify him, for I find no guilt in him. The Jews answered him, We have a law, and according to that law he ought to die, because he has made himself the Son of God. When Pilate heard this statement, he was even more afraid. And he entered his headquarters again and said to Jesus, Where are you from? But Jesus gave him no answer. So Pilate said to him, You will not speak to me? Do you not know that I have authority to release you and authority to crucify you? Jesus answered him, You would have no authority over me at all unless it had been given you from above. Therefore, he who delivered me over to you has the greater sin. From then on, Pilate sought to release him, but the Jews cried out, If you release this man, you are not Caesar's friend. Everyone who makes himself a king opposes Caesar. So when Pilate heard these words, he brought Jesus out and sat on the judgment seat at a place called the Stone Pavement, and in Aramaic, Gabbatha. Now, it was the day of preparation for the Passover, and it was about the sixth hour. And he said to the Jews, Behold your king. And they cried out, Away with him! Away with him! Crucify him! And Pilate said to them, Shall I crucify your king? The chief priests answered, We have no king but Caesar. And so Pilate delivered Jesus over to them to be crucified. Now the hearing ear and the seeing eye, the Lord has made them both. May we have eyes to hear, eyes to see and ears to hear. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you. for your holy word. We thank you for how it opens up to us understandings, not just of what happened with Jesus in that day and time, but understandings of our own heart, understandings of the wickedness of man and how sin can indeed drive us, Father, and lead us away from you and away from where we need to be as far as being your children and serving you. We pray that as we look at this passage, your Spirit will open our eyes and our understanding that we might see, and Father, that we might bring glory unto your name. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Now, when we look at a passage like this, a couple of questions I think jump out at us. First of all is the question, how did Jesus suffer? Because when you look at it, he suffered in a multitude of ways. He suffered physically, and we see that. And in that physical suffering, you had the flogging, you had the crown of thorns, you had them striking him, the soldiers striking him, and spitting on him, all sorts of horrible things going on there. But he also suffered emotionally. He suffered relationally, the spiritual suffering of the separation that's going to come between him and the Father. You find all these type of sufferings. But again, we tend to want to jump quickly to the physical suffering, and it was not anything small. We talk about the fact that he was flogged, and in the passage here in 19 just starts off, after Pilate had that initial conversation we just talked about in chapter 18, he takes Jesus and he has him flogged, and then he brings him out before them. He's now wearing that crown of thorns. He has that purple robe on him. He has a reed in his hand, Matthew tells us, to symbolize his scepter. And he is brought out before the people. Pilate has a purpose in that. He states that purpose actually in the passage, because he says, behold the man. What's he doing? The man. Here is the man. And it's believed that what Pilate is actually trying to do is to say, here is one, look at him. How weak he is. How unbecoming. He's supposed to be a king. What kind of king? He's no threat to me or to you or to anyone else. And then let him go free. Of course, the Jewish leaders will not do that. But let's talk just a minute about the flogging, because in the Roman law, there were three different types of flogging that took place. There was one type that was a very minor type of a beating. They still used the leather whip or strap that had attached to it pieces of bone or rock or metal, glass, all sorts of things, anything that could cut with. They used that, but it wasn't an overly severe flogging, but it was enough to bring pain. It was enough to try to warn somebody to not do this again and to convince them they should never do it again. And it's believed that that's what this flogging was of Jesus. You can see that it had taken place, but it wasn't really that severe. There was a second type of flogging that was used for the more moderate criminals, and it was more brutal, but yet still not really life-threatening in itself. But then there was a third flogging that would take place, and the idea behind it was that this whip would be used and cut all the way down to where the arteries and even the bones were exposed. And in it, many times, even the person might die. But for those that were condemned for crucifixion, this was that flogging. And it would do a couple things. It would hasten the death of that person on the cross. It would help that. But it would increase the pain dramatically, making it much worse. Jesus is believed to have had that flogging later on as well. And part of we see that in the fact that he was not even strong enough to carry the cross to the gravesite. We see in this passage a little bit about that mockery that took place along with it. The physical pain, but also the mockery at the hands of the soldiers that took place there. They put that crown of thorns upon his head, and they took a purple robe. And I believe that probably Pilate provided that robe for him, or a piece of cloth to put on. Robe, symbol, the purple symbolized royalty, and to do that's where it probably came from. Put that around him to say, oh, you're a king, you've got to have a royal robe. Put the reed in his hand as a scepter. And then they struck him. Just made fun of him. Just made a total mockery of who he was. And then, strangely, at the end of all of this, and again, probably for the reason that he's thinking, okay, we have embarrassed him, we have put him down enough that ought to satisfy the leaders, because what does Pilate say? For the second time, he says, I find no guilt in him. See, Pilate's plan was to make Jesus look ridiculous, to make him look harmless. But God had a different plan. God's plan that goes all the way back to the Garden of Eden, and actually even before that, obviously, but from a human standpoint, to the Garden of Eden, where he promised Adam and Eve in the cursing of them for their sin, he gave them a promise of that which is to come, that the seed of the woman would come, would be a man that would come from her loins, would come into this world. The seed of the man would be that deliverance. Pilate. What does he say? Behold the man. Now, I wouldn't want to call Pilate a prophet, but he was giving us the word of God in that sense. He was saying, this is the man. He was meaning it as a mockery, but we can see it as God's work. God's hand at work. This is the man that is coming. Or J.C. Ryle commented on it this way. He said, our Lord was clothed with a robe of shame and contempt that we might be clothed with a spotless garment of righteousness and stand in white robes before the throne of God. This is the plan of God. This is the working of God. The leaders, when Pilate brings Jesus back out again, what do they yell? Continuing to yell, crucify him, crucify him. And here for the second time, Pilate says to them, will you take him yourself and crucify him? And again, obviously we know that they cannot do that. But Pilate says, take him yourself. Why? Because I find no guilt in him. Third time, he has made that statement. He's not guilty. I'm not going to do it. You do it. But they will not stop. They continue to insist. And here they bring in the fact of the law. They say that we have a law. The law of God says that if anybody claims to be God, they deserve to die. That's blasphemy. And said, this man has claimed to be the Son of God. Therefore, he should die. When they said that about him, claiming to be the Son of God, the scriptures tell us that Pilate became even more afraid. He is afraid. What is going on here? And he goes back to Jesus and he confronts him again and he says, where are you from? Who are you? What is this all about? Who are you really? And Jesus doesn't answer him. And, you know, before Pilate got offended at his statement, now he's got to be very frustrated. You won't even give me an answer to my question. And so he comes back with those words. Do you not know that I have authority to have you crucified or to let you go? You better answer me. Jesus then makes the statement. He doesn't answer the first question of Pilate, but he answers the real important question about authority. He says, you would have no authority if it were not given to you by God. Isn't that a wonderful statement? That's a statement we need to hear, and we need to constantly hear, that all authority, Jesus said before he left, he said, all authority has been given to me. He has all authority. God is the authoritative one. Our sovereign God is in control of all things, and we need to constantly be looking to him. And the authority that we have to be his witnesses comes from him, comes from the Almighty One. He has given us that authority as well. All authority belongs to God, but he entrusts it with those whom he's called to be his children, his disciples, his witnesses here in the world. You know, somewhere along in this point that Matthew tells us about Pilate receiving a message from his wife. And that message simply said, Matthew in chapter 27 tells us, she said to him, have nothing to do with this righteous man. Now, we don't know. Matthew's the only gospel that mentions that. We don't know how she knew this, where it came from, or anything else. But what does Pilate do with words like that? Nothing. Again, he's being driven by fears. He's afraid. Who is this Jesus? He's afraid of the Jewish leaders. He's afraid of the mob seeing what may happen. And ultimately, he's afraid of what Caesar will do to him. Afraid of everything except where he needs to be afraid. And that's afraid of God. Pilate also, as we know, again, by Matthew's gospel, and as he comes down to the end of this, says, well, I found no guilt in him. He, matter of fact, you know, he said it four times now, and verse 12 is the fourth of those times, and he wants to release him, but they won't allow him to do that because they keep insisting that he have Jesus killed. And so he goes and washes his hands and said, well, you know, I've told you to do it, and this proves that you're doing it, not me. That doesn't work. We all know that. And we use that little cliche some of washing our hands free of this. You can't really do that when you have that responsibility. Pilate was a coward to stand up. He knew that Jesus was not guilty. He stated it four times, but would not stand up for what is right. Feared other things far, far too much. Here's where we find that the leaders of the Jews come up with probably the greatest answer to Pilate, but the worst thing they could ever say. When Pilate, in verse 12, he makes the statement, he says, it starts off and says, Pilate sought to release him again, but the Jews cried out, if you release this man, you are not Caesar's friend. Everyone who makes himself a king opposes Caesar. As I said, Pilate had a lot of fears, and the ultimate fear was what Caesar could do to him. And when they said that, then he became even more so afraid. And at that point, where it all really falls or comes together for the conviction of Jesus Christ, and that fear that was there brings him to come out, sit upon the judgment throne. I'm going to make the final decision, and that final decision is, first of all, behold your king. Strange announcement. Because I don't think Pilate became a believer. I don't think Pilate by any means is a follower of Jesus Christ at this point. But he does see things that are happening there. And he says, he is your king. And remember later we have recorded for us how Pilate has put over the cross that statement says, this is Jesus of Nazarene, the Nazarene, who is the king of the Jews. And even when the leaders tried to say, don't say he is the king, say he claimed to be the king. And Pilate said, what I've written, I have written. That was a common thing to put a label there or something of the accusations that were brought against these criminals, of what their guilt was that led to that. Again, trying to persuade people to turn away from a life of crime and to make sure they obeyed the laws of the land. But these leaders, when Pilate said, behold your king, they committed their own blasphemy. The real blasphemy in this was not Jesus claiming to be king. Jesus had proved himself to be the Son of God. Jesus had proved himself to be the second person of the Trinity. But the blasphemy came from these Jewish leaders who were supposed to be those people that were leading the Israelites, leading the Jews to trust in God and to have faith in God. And what do they say? We have no king but Caesar. Caesar is our king. How can Jewish leaders make such a statement? How could they do that? Well, obviously their hatred for Jesus Christ was so great, they could not in any way let Pilate not condemn him. And they came up now with their ultimate challenge to Pilate, that which would indeed be the trump card, that which indeed would bring about the conviction that they wanted. You know, there's a contrast in this that's, I think, is very interesting, because you have that contrast where the will of the sinful men was for Jesus to be put to death. And they accomplished that will, but they really failed. As we know, Jesus was crucified, but 3 days later he rose from the dead, and he's alive today. So they ultimately failed. But the contrast is you had the will of the sinful men, the sinful people there, but you also had the will of God. And what was the will of God? The will of God is that Jesus would be put to death. Isaiah told us about that in Isaiah 53, that it was God's will that he be smitten, that he be crucified, really, ultimately. Crucifixion came in the picture, but that his son would be put to death. But the real difference is not in what they wanted to happen and that Jesus did was put to death. The difference came is where the will of the people ultimately failed. They got the immediate result they thought. He's crucified, but now he's alive and lives forever. The results that God wanted was victory, the fulfillment of his plan of redemption. By his death, we are saved. The fact that Jesus took the cross, the payment for sin for us, and belief in him is what gives us salvation. It what brings to us that salvation. Now, we've looked this morning at two beholds. Behold the man, where we recognize that Jesus truly was fully man as well as being fully God. And that acknowledgement of that, we make that in our Christian faith. Tim brought that out again this morning. Tim always gives me a good illustrations every week. I appreciate that, Tim. Something I can refer back to that he has in Sunday school. Jesus was truly man, and we need not to forget that. And he still is fully man. He rose from the dead. He's alive, fully man. But he also is the King of kings. He is the head of the church. He is that king. So behold the man and behold the king. But back in John chapter 1, John the Baptist made a statement, a behold of Jesus. He said, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. We see the fulfillment of that coming into bear right now, or just in the next few verses when we get to the real crucifixion of Christ. He is indeed that Lamb of God, that sacrificial lamb. Looking back at the Old Testament and all the sacrifices that were offered in the sacrificial system, all the lambs that were slaughtered, all of them were just a prelude to Jesus. Looking forward to the true Lamb of God, Jesus Christ. Behold the Lamb of God. Do you see him? Do you see Jesus as the man, as well as fully God? Do you see Jesus as the king, as your king, as the king of the church? Do you see Jesus as the Lamb of God, the one who took your sins and gave his life for them? Mark Johnston, in his commentary on John, I want to conclude with this two sentences from him, or actually three sentences. He said, why does the church affirm that Jesus suffered under Pontius Pilate? Why do we do that? It is because that suffering was an essential part of the legal proceedings of the court of heaven. It is on the basis of those proceedings that God's salvation is now offered to sinful men. Why do we affirm that Jesus suffered? Because that was the way that God laid it out for him to give his life that we might have life. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that Jesus Christ came into this world, willing to give up the glories of heaven, to come into this world and to live amongst us, to show us your glory and your will. But Father, even more so, he came into this world to die. He came in this world to save sinners like us, to bring life to those. He came as that Lamb of God to take away our sins so that we might have life eternally with you. We thank you, Father, that Jesus Christ is indeed the man, the Son of God, the one who became fully man as well as being fully God. We thank you that he is our King, our Lord, the one with authority. And Father, we thank you that he is also the Lamb of God, the one who laid down his life that we might have life. We pray this in Jesus' name.